Ezekiel 36. Here is God talking about his intention to save Israel spiritually. Ezekiel was there with the captivity, the first wave of captives in Babylon, and he was telling them that, look, yeah, this is where we're going to be, but God wants to revive us, and he will do so. But they just didn't want to know. They were, you can imply from, infer from Ezekiel 20, they were full of idolatry. They were bitter with God. They were angry with God. They were not really in a spiritual frame of mind. And yet the return to the land of Israel was to be predicated upon their return to God. This little Hebrew word shub, that means both return and repent. Clearly enough, the idea was that if you repent, then I will return you to Judah and the kingdom will be restored. But they were not willing for that. But God was therefore going further, and they had broken the old covenant. That's why they had been sent out of the land, because they'd broken the covenant. And God is offering them a new covenant that is based around his offer of his spirit, so that by all means he might, as it were, force through his purpose of saving them. And this is, of course, the covenant that even that they refused, but it's that which we accept in Christ. So let's read about it. Verse 22, I don't do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for my holy name. Well, they, as I say, didn't want this. And yet God's name is all about his purpose to love, I would say that. His purpose to love, his purpose to save, his forgiveness, and yet also his absolute justice in dealing with sin. That is the essence of God, of Yahweh, that he wants to save, and that he will take the initiative, as the true lover does, to save these people, even though they were so weak. And time and again, he has said this, that he will save them not because of themselves, but because of his name. Another New Testament way to put that would be not by your works of righteousness, but by grace. Because his name, who he essentially is his grace, eventually. When David in Psalm 109 is begging for God's grace, he asks God to do or to work for the sake of his name. Forgive me for the sake of your name, because that's how you are. Well, all the way through, God talks about how he will take Judah from their captivity and bring them back to their land. Verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, I will gather you, I will bring you into your own land. Many times you read likewise, I will cause your captivity to return. I will cause you to return or cause you to repent. All the time, this is God's initiative. Verse 27, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall keep my laws and do them. God would cause them, make them to be obedient. So it's not, of course, that they were to be simply puppets, that wicked people are forced to be righteous against their will. And yet, on the other hand, if everything is simply left to human volition, we are too weak. We are really too weak and have too low an image of ourselves, too low a motivation level for us to really get on as we should. And so, in spiritual terms, and so God does have to move in there, and he does, because he wants to save us. The tragic thing is that despite all this causative power, I will take you from amongst the nations and bring you back. I will cause you to return. I will cause you to walk in my ways. I will write my law in your very hearts. Despite all that, most of them chose to remain in exile. Only a very small percentage of the exiles in Babylon and Persia returned. And the few who did return, as we know from Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, those few that did return were very far from being spiritually minded people. So, all we can say is that this huge offer of the Spirit, that I will take you out from there, was refused. It was a redemption refused. This new covenant, because they'd broken the old covenant, and this was the new deal, the new offer to them. And it was fantastic. It was too good to believe. That, yeah, if you want to be there in the restored kingdom, fine. That's all you got to do is say yes. Right, then I'll take you out from there. I will transform your heart, etc. They didn't want it. But that offer has been now given to us. We who have accepted the new covenant, we who celebrate that in the cup of the new covenant, or the New Testament, when we break bread. So, verse 24, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries. Remember, Haman's letter sent 126 different languages and provinces. They were scattered all over the place. God was willing to take the initiative. If they returned to him, Deuteronomy had said, when they were exiled from their lands, then God would return to them. But he is now taking the initiative and going first and saying, right, I will take you. I will do this. There is no mention here of if you repent. God is going further than that, further than what was offered under the old covenant, and saying that under this new deal, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. So God was willing to work directly upon them, to give them the new psychology, to make them obedient. You know, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my laws, and you shall keep my laws and do them. The obedience then was going to be possible because God would give them this new heart, this new spirit, this new psychology, this power to obedience to his principles, through his spirit that he would put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my laws and do them. The causative power was my spirit within you. And yet that is not to be read as meaning that God forced people against their will. There would be no point in that. So it is not that, you know, some random guy walking down the street gets zapped and turned into a spiritual person. Rather, it is that people like you and me who want to be in God's kingdom, who want to be restored, but the problem is we're weak, right? This is good news for people like you and me, that yes, he will come right into your heart. He will give you the power to be obedient to his principles, to his ways, and to be in his kingdom through his spirit that comes into your heart. This is the offer of the new covenant. Now, you have got to accept it. It's no good saying, well, okay, whatever. No, you can't just say, oh, well, whatever. No, you have got to ask for this and be willing to receive it. They generally weren't. And therefore, because God is never finally defeated, his offer has been rescheduled and reapplied to all those now who accept the new covenant. And this is why there is this huge language in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, which is the same as it is here, the new heart, the new spirit. Let's not keep thinking that gift of the Holy Spirit equals miraculous gifts. That was one manifestation of this internal gift in the first century, and that manifestation is clearly not around today. Speaking in tongues, rabbits out of hats, raising the dead, so forth. No, this is not God's style. But all that stuff, you know, is utterly irrelevant and is far inferior to the wonder of what is being offered here to any spiritually minded person. Wow, this is what I want. This is just what I need. I want to be more spiritually minded. I don't want my mind to wander around all sorts of inane, stupid things and just filled with worry about tomorrow and all that. I want to be thinking about Jesus. I want to be filled with the things of God's kingdom. Yeah, sure, this is the answer to the need of every truly spiritual man. And all you've got to do is say yes. He will cause you to walk in his statutes. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So this is what he was offering. And as I say, it is what is offered to us. A new heart, a new spirit, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. You see, God did this even in the Old Testament to King Saul. A very similar language. God gave him another heart. And yet we know that Saul turned away in the end. So it is not to be read as meaning that, yeah, God will zap you and force you into salvation. There is certainly a force there, and there's certainly, as I say, a causative power. But he is not going to force you against your innermost will. And he didn't do that with Saul. He gave him another heart. He made him prophesy. Saul, King Saul, is a parade example of how God was willing to work in the Old Testament and how he works today. He gave him another heart. He made a previously unspiritual, secular guy who had shown no particular interest in the things of God, didn't even know Samuel, was not a religiously observant Jew. He took this guy and gave him another heart and gave him the potential to be in his kingdom and even the king of his kingdom. But he clearly, in the end, just didn't want it. And so he went wrong. But he didn't have to go wrong. That was totally his rejection of so much blessing. So then in Ezra 9, verse 9, Ezra says that God has extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us or to put in us a reviving and to repair the desolations. So that is a reference, I think, to what we're reading here. They were given this revival. He put this revival, this life, this spirit in their hearts. And yet, unfortunately, as we know from Ezra and Nehemiah, things didn't really continue like that. They turned away to the people around them, intermarried with them, got caught up, Haggai says, with their own sealed houses rather than God's house, and so on. Like the Corinthians, they were filled with the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 1 says, but then 1 Corinthians 3, I can't write to you as unto spiritual people. They didn't have the Spirit personally because they didn't allow God's work in their hearts to go forward. And yet, all the way through the New Testament, there is this continual emphasis that God wants to change your mind, to change your heart, to give you the Spirit. Ephesians 3, very clear, that God is at work by his Spirit in the inner man. That's where, that's the arena of the Spirit's operation, in the inner man. The love of God, Romans 5, 5, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. We've received the Spirit of God's Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You cry that in your heart. That's the Spirit, then, that we receive. This is the guarantee, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. This is the earnest, the King James says. This is the guarantee of our salvation, that we have received the Spirit in our hearts. Now, all this was offered to Judah in captivity at Ezekiel's time, and they didn't want it, and that's why it's been offered to us. And why didn't they want it? Well, because, of course, if you say yes to this, this is the end of pleasing yourself. This is the end of idolatry. This is the end of all your petty little human life. You're going to be taken over, absolutely, by the things of God's way and God's kingdom. Now, if you don't want that because your own agenda and petty little materialistic agendas you've placed far higher than those of God, well, it won't happen. But that is your choice. And I know the way I would choose and the way I have chosen and do choose, that in my weakness, sure, I want this with all my heart. I want to be taken over by his Spirit. I don't want to go the way of the flesh, so take me over. And if that's truly your will, you'll get it.